Welcome, everybody who's never been here before. This is Pastor Dan Melikar speaking. I was raised on the farm in Port Washington. God moved me to West Dallas, to Milwaukee County, to cause revival here. We love Jesus more than we love our own lives. So I want everybody to just close your eyes and lift your hands and worship the one who created you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 1, that you are the one that created us. You're the Word of God, the living, breathing Logos who created the heavens and the earth. By you and for you and through you and to you, all things exist and consist. In you, all things hold together and have their being. The very atoms of the chairs that we sit on, Lord, they're held together by the power of your word. And we recognize these things. We praise you and exalt you, Jesus, in this place. We thank you that you're a merciful God. We thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to send Jesus to die for our sins when we were yet your enemies, the Bible says. We were enemies in our minds as shown by our evil behavior. We deserved nothing. We deserved punishment, Jesus. We deserved to go to hell for eternity and be tortured forever and ever. But Jesus, you loved us enough to take that punishment as our substitutes for us, so that we can have heaven. Because you're such a wonderful, loving God. And all you ask of us is that we turn from a life of sin. Father, we don't want to make any excuses. We don't want to say any foolish words that we're all sinners. Because we know that you told us in your word that we've died to sin. How can we possibly even live in it any longer? We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the new nature. You removed the nature of sin from us and given us the divine nature of God that empowers us to live holy, blameless, righteous lives from the moment we bow our knee to Jesus through all eternity. We just ask you to have your way in this place, Holy Spirit. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. I humble myself under your hand. I pray you give everyone ears to hear and those that are to come. I thank you for bringing them here safely. We bind every hindrance to this service and off the people here and those to come. In Jesus' name. If you open up to Mark chapter 14 in the New Testament, just want to talk briefly about some things. Many things happened in Mark chapter 14, but before we get into the Holy Scriptures, let's just acknowledge God. Father, we just ask you to speak to us through your word. We humble ourselves and recognize it. We receive not from the hands of men, but from the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And we come expecting to receive a living word, because you're a living God. You're not some form of religion or some intangible power out there somewhere. You're the living true God. I just ask you to let your hand come upon me now to deliver these words with understanding. And Father, I pray that you change our lives. I pray by the time we all leave here today, we're never the same. We worship and praise you, Jesus. You're a merciful God. You're a merciful Father. Mark chapter 14. It's many things that happen. In particular, John the Baptist, which is Jesus' only living relative on the earth at that time, was beheaded over Herod's lust for other things. Jesus fed the 5,000. Now let's go on over here. We know that after Jesus was anointed, they took communion together, and Jesus predicted that not only would Peter would deny him, but all of the disciples would fall away and that he would be betrayed by Judas in the Bible. Jesus predicted the fact in verse 27 on through that Peter himself would deny him three times. And they went on to Gethsemane. It says that in verse 34, Mark 14, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. Now we understand, according to the Bible, that Jesus never sinned. He was the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. But as your substitute, he had to step into our shoes. He stepped into the shoes of humanity, and the reason he experienced such a powerful sorrow, overwhelming sorrow, is because as your substitute, he was guilty in your shoes, though he had never sinned. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became our sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's talking about substitution and identification. Jesus stepped in your shoes and substituted himself and became your sin, literally became your sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And because he became sin, he also was guilty on your behalf, not on his own. The Bible says he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So he experiences the sorrow. He cries out to God three different times. He goes back to the disciples, they're sleeping, and in verse 43 it says this, that while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now we know, according to the other Gospels, it was Peter that did it. And the man's ear he cut off, his name was Malchus. He was a servant of the high priest. And we also know, according to another one of the Gospels, that Jesus healed him. He put that ear back on. And he said, "No more of this." Verse 48, "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And everyone deserted him and fled. So the words Jesus predicted, saying that you will all fall away. He said, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And just in a few blinks of an eye, Jesus, what he predicted came to pass, and everyone, it wasn't just Peter that denied and ran away, it was all of them, all the 12. They all deserted him and fled. It says in verse 51, "A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." Verse 53, "They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. He sat down with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any." Now you need to think about this. They were looking for evidence to put the man to death because it says they were jealous of him. They were jealous of him. You can read about that in the book of Acts. It says they were jealous. That's what it was really about, because Jesus had a following, and all of the disciples that they had were starting to leave them and follow him, and they didn't like it. But it was not without reason that they were leaving them and following Jesus, because Jesus was teaching from the heart. He wasn't teaching according to traditions and doctrines of men like the Pharisees and Sadducees, chief priests and the teachers of the law, and all the leaders of the Sanhedrin were. They were teaching traditions and doctrines of men, but they were not teaching from the Bible. They were not teaching God's word. And when a man came that was speaking from the heart, the people recognized there was something different. It says that Jesus taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And the result is that the multitudes began to follow Jesus, amazed at his teaching and amazed by the miracles and signs and wonders that followed the man. It says this in verse 56, that many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Now, we don't have to read into chapter 15. You can do it at home. But he does say this. Every time, I want you to recognize that when they asked Jesus if he was the Son of God, he gave an answer. But every time they asked him if he did something wrong, he never opened his mouth. Why is that? Again, as your substitute, he stepped into your shoes and he was guilty of your sin. He became sin that we might become his righteousness. Even though he did these things, he stayed silent. It says, Isaiah 53, if we get over there, it says he remained silent and he did not open his mouth, though he had done no violence. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. So here he responds back when they ask him if he's the Son of God. But every time he was accused of something, he remained silent because he was substituting himself in your place. He says, I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He said, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him of worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. It just seems like a few simple words, but think of what happened here. They condemned him as worthy of death. They began to spit at him. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes and recognize what he went through for your sin. You may want to consider your ways and what you do when you leave this church. Because the real person that God sees is not the one sitting in the chair that's dressed up for Easter. The one that God sees is the one who's at home. They began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists. Another place it says they struck him in the face. Prophesy, the guards took him and beat him. Peter denies Jesus 3 times like he predicted. Going on over to Isaiah chapter 50, there's more to the story. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 50. This is speaking about Jesus in verse 4. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. Verse 6, again, speaking of Jesus, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Most of you may not know this, but there's more to him just getting flogged. As you'll see as we go over to Isaiah 52. So they plucked his beard. It says, I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. We've seen that in Mark 14. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let them confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that condemns me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. But now all you who light fires, they came out to him with torches. And provide yourselves with flaming torches. Go walk in the light of your fires. And of the torches you've set ablaze, this is what you shall receive from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. You know, it says in the book of Revelation, it says they will all see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Go on over to Isaiah 53. Let's continue on with these thoughts. These are written down by the prophet Isaiah through scribes. But it's God's words. This is predicted 700 years before Jesus was born. And 333 things were predicted about Jesus. And every single one of them came to pass. Now, just to show you the probability of even six of those things, six of the 333 things to come to pass would be equivalent to taking a foot thick stack of quarters, rows of quarters that are tied up against each other, covering the entire state of Texas, a foot thick. We're talking millions of quarters. If just six of those predictions came to pass, it would be equivalent to you walking up and just pick the first one you pick up and it say Jesus on it. There's only one coin in that whole stack. But it wasn't six things that came to pass. It was 333 things happened exactly in detail. The authenticity of the Bible is proved by the predictions that have come to pass. Many have tried to prove it wrong, but it's over and over and over. Even the things that they thought would never happen about Israel, 1947, becoming a nation. All the things that are happening right now, the people gathering from all nations back to their homeland, so on and so forth. It's all coming to pass. The temple being rebuilt. It's all happening right now. They're all signs of the times. This entire chapter is the most redemptive chapter in your Bible. It's all referring to Jesus and his price that he paid for our sin. So let's read through it. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Now, just to prove this to you, that it literally translates, he took up our sicknesses and carried our pains. Or diseases, it also translates. So you could say he took up our pains, our sicknesses, and our diseases for us. And if anybody's contentious about that, all you have to do is go to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. He quotes from Isaiah 53, that same verse, and it says, he took up our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So we know that Jesus also substituted himself. Not only to become our sin, he became our sickness on that cross. He took the penalty. It's part of God's redemption. He paid the price so you don't have to be sick anymore. You can be healed. It also says he bore our poverty in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 so that we can become rich. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So we don't have to be tormented in our minds and our emotions. He became our torment so that we can have his peace. This is all substituting himself in our place. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Or he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases, you could say. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. In other words, the people thought that he was dying for his own sin. They mocked him. They said, if God wants him, God will take him down. Let God rescue him now if he's the Son of God. It says, the punishment that brought us peace is upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the sins. In other words, we're the ones that sinned. Even the smallest sin, even the smallest what some people would consider to be a white lie, is enough to be damned in hell forever. Why is the penalty so stringent, Pastor Dan? I can explain to you. If there's a sovereign king that reigned in a kingdom upon this earth, and I'll give you another scenario. There's your average person that walks around in society that nobody knows. Now, if someone came up and insulted the person that nobody knows, would anything even happen to them? Probably nothing at all, right? But if that person came up and insulted the President of the United States, something might possibly happen to them, wouldn't you? You could not approach him and just come up and insult him like that to his face. Now what if you had a king, again we'll go back to the king, that reigned on this earth, and someone came up and committed a crime right in front of him against his rules? You see, would not the punishment be a little more stringent upon that? Now what if God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, it calls him the King of ages, the King of glory, who's absolute, holy, and pure, who's never done anything wrong. What if someone came up and insulted and committed crimes against his rules and regulations? Don't you think that the crime would be a little more severe? God is just, he's love, but he's also just, and he has to judge sin. And if we commit even one sin, we go to hell forever. That's all it takes. Just one sin. Because his standard is holiness. He told Adam that all he just said one thing. He said, the day you sin, the day you eat from the tree, you'll die. That's all he did is eat from the tree. You see? But what God did for us in his love is he provided someone to step into your shoes as your substitute, and his name was Jesus. So that you wouldn't have to be tortured for eternity, Jesus substituted himself and stepped into your shoes and became your sin and took your punishment for you, and you can go free. All you have to do is turn from a lifestyle of sin. That's all the Bible requires of you. Put your faith in Jesus and repent of your sin. Once and forever. No more sneaking around, no more doing deliberate sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:9 that he's the author of eternal salvation and all those who obey him. A lot of claiming Christians really honestly believe they're getting away with the stuff they do at home, but God says they're not. They're not getting away with it. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. A lot of people lie to themselves and deceive themselves and convince themselves that they're okay. God understands. But the one thing that God does understand is we must repent and turn from a lifestyle of sin once and forever. That's what God understands. And it's not that he wants to judge anyone, it's that he has to judge those who live outside of his commandments. He has to. Why? Because he's just. If he were to let even one criminal into heaven, he would have to let all criminals into heaven, because he does not show favoritism like humans do. Therefore, he has to judge sin, and if people refuse to turn from a lifestyle of sin, he has to judge them. But if they will wholeheartedly turn from sin and wholeheartedly serve Jesus the rest of their life, they are forgiven and they go free. It's that simple. People like to make up all sorts of excuses of why they have to continue in sin, but none of them will hold any kind of water when they stand before the living God who commanded it in His Word to stop sinning. You know, in fact, there's a scripture in the New Testament. He says this. He says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. There are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your own shame. In other words, they're ignorant that God will judge it. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13:3, Luke 13:6. He said this, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:39. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. The Bible says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, don't let your emotions or your imagination convince you. He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 if you're taking notes. Let's continue. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now we've seen that in Mark, that every time they accused him, he remained silent. Peter also made mention of it in 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. You could place that also in substitution and identification, because he had no children. Barren women can. They have a biblical right to claim that Jesus substituted himself in their place, and they do not have to be barren. In fact, there's a scripture that says, if you'll worship me, I'll take barrenness from you. The reason a lot of women can't have children is because they don't worship God. Talking in the confines of marriage. Sometimes God allows women who are not in the confines of marriage to have many children, so when they stand before Him, they have to give an account. Says this here, he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many. Justify means declare righteous. That's talking about us who put our faith in Him. He declares us righteous, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Him, not in our own selves. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. And He will bear their iniquities and sins. Therefore I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils of the strong, because He poured His life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Intercession means that He stood in the gap between us and judgment. We were headed straight to hell as fast as we could, and someone got in our path. He stood in between us and that judgment in intercession. And He stopped, and we had to take a look at Him. And He says, will you put your faith in Me and repent and turn from sin once and forever? If you say no, then you're going to blow past Him and fall right into hell. But if you say yes, then Jesus can point to hell and say, you cannot have him or her. They belong to Me now. I am their Lord, and they will obey Me. And because they will obey Me, I am the author of their eternal salvation. Hebrews 5, 9 and 10. The Bible says the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses in the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. 2 Timothy 2:19. Go to Isaiah 52. There's a verse I want to point out here talking about Jesus. It says this, Isaiah 52:14, just as there were many who were appalled at Him, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and His form marred beyond human likeness. Your typical portrayal, artist's portrayal on your wall of Jesus on the cross doesn't even come close to what He looked like when He was up there. It says, if it says He was marred beyond human likeness, then He was. Because God cannot lie, and this is God's Word, the Bible says. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Artists can try to portray it the best they want according to their imagination, but God's Word says it was very severe. Now we also know that in Mark 14, it says that they beat Him, they spit on Him, they beat on Him and they flogged Him. But that wasn't the only time. If you go on and read through the rest of the book of Mark, you see they did it again. After He stood before Pilate, they flogged Him and beat Him again. You see? But not only that, the Gospels also reveal before they were done with Him, they also sent Him over to Herod, and they mocked Him some more. And then He sent Him back to Pilate. And then they took Him and crucified Him. Mocked Him some more. The common people mocked Him. Said, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. Insulted Him. The religious leaders said, if God wants Him, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe in Him. Darkness came over the land. It says He was crucified at the third hour. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the land until the ninth hour. Complete, utter darkness. And at that point, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That means, my God, why have you forsaken Me? At that moment, He experienced separation from God. Sin is spiritual death, is separation from God. That's what the word death means. It's separation. He experienced separation from God by becoming your sin. They offered Him wine vinegar on a stalk of the hyssop plant. They put it in a sponge, and Jesus received the drink, and it says He gave up the ghost. He died. He died very quickly because of the amount of burden that was placed on His shoulders. It says He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He bore it from one place to another. This is what He did for you. I want you to consider your ways, the way you act outside of church. Every time you do that, Jesus had to suffer. He never did anything wrong. Why should he have to suffer? You know, the Bible says you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Spent enough time in the past living that way. He says, look, he bore our sins in his body in the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness now. We could go on. There's many more things to talk about this, but he's got other things he wants to do. We're going to take communion together today in remembrance. You know, Jesus' body was broken for us so that we could be united. That's Jews and Gentiles united together in one body, rising to become a holy temple in the Lord, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And every one of us is a part of that body, the Bible says. And each member belongs to all the others. We all need to play our role in the body, otherwise the body's crippled. If the hand refuses to do what it's God created it to do, that's crippling the body. If a foot or a leg or an arm or whatever place we fit in, if we refuse to obey God and fulfill the call of God on our lives, we're crippling the local body. Amen. So we want to be diligently seeking. People make up so many excuses. I don't know what God's called me to do. That's a lie. No, no, you haven't even sought God what he's called you to do. Because if you even cared, you would pray and fast with your whole heart until you knew what he called you to do. So the Bible commands us to pray, seek. He said to ask, seek, and knock. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be open. Matthew 7:7. But that requires a continual. If you look it up in the Amplified, it says ask and keep on asking. Most people say, God, what did you call me to do? I don't know what he called me to do. And then they just walk around the rest of their lives making up excuses. He won't stand water at the judgment. He expects it from you. It's not okay to live for yourself. The Bible says we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Most people plan their day from start to finish. They do their own thing and it's not for God. It's not okay to live like that. Not if you want to be saved. If you don't want to be saved, then you can do whatever you want. That's the facts. But it's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a blessing to be able to fulfill what he's called you to do and take other people to heaven with you and snatch them from the gates of hell. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." Drugs, doing drugs, smoking marijuana and stuff like that, it's all sin. It's deliberate sin. The Bible says to be sober-minded. It's not okay. It's not okay. Not if we want to go to heaven, it's not okay. If you really want to go, today's the day. But thank God, you know, after he cried those words out on the cross, it says he gave up the ghost. It says the earth shook and the rocks split and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. It says the temple, the curtain temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Darkness is over the whole land. A massive earthquake. It was so convincing what happened that the centurion that stood there, that was surely mocking him himself, said, "Surely he was the Son of God." They were terrified. Pilate was amazed when Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, came to him boldly and asked for Jesus' body, that Jesus had already died. The other two criminals, they had to break their legs so that they would suffocate because there was a special Sabbath to follow. They didn't want the body on the crosses, but Jesus was already dead. They were shocked. They pierced his side with a spear and blood came out, showing that his heart had failed, according to a physician's viewpoint of the crucifixion. blood and water sprayed out, it says. Then Joseph took him down. Him and Nicodemus took 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, it says, and they wrapped him in linen cloths and they placed him in a tomb that was, because it was a garden, it was nearby. Because the tomb was nearby, they placed him in there, rolled a rock in front of the entrance of the tomb. And 3 days they had, you know, the religious leaders, they knew that Jesus said that after 3 days he would rise. So they went to Pilate and they told him, they said, look, that deceiver, that they call him the deceiver. They believe that Jesus is a liar. They said, that deceiver said that after 3 days I'll rise again. He said, so post a guard. Pilate said, go on and do it. He said, put a seal, post a guard. They said, otherwise his disciples will steal his body away and this last deception will be worse than the first. But it wasn't Jesus' disciples that rolled the stone away. It was angels that appeared, it says, whose appearance is like lightning. There were two of them. One of them was sitting on the top of the rock. And 3 days later, the Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the women came to the tomb and they said, who will roll the rock away? But when they looked up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away. They did not go inside, but they ran back to tell the disciples and Peter and John. If you combine the Gospels, Peter and John ran to check it out. It says that John outran Peter. He bent over and looked inside. He seen the strips of linen, but he did not go inside. It says that Peter, after Peter finally caught up with him, he went inside. He saw the strips of linen along with the burial cloth that wraps around his face. And then he bent over and he seen it. And then it says the other disciple, John, went in and says he saw and believed. He believed. But it says they still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Mary Magdalene was following them when they went. She went inside the tomb and she was in there weeping. She heard someone behind her. She thought it was the gardener. She said, he said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they put him. She said, sir, if you've taken away, just tell me, I'll go get him. And Jesus said, it was Jesus. She didn't know it, but Jesus said, Mary. And as soon as she heard him say her name, she knew it was him, and she turned around and said, Rabboni, which means teacher. He said, don't hold on to me yet. I've not yet returned to the Father. Rather go to my brothers and tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. In other words, God is now your Father. You can be born again. He's resurrected. The tomb is empty. You can go to Jerusalem and look yourself. It's empty. He's not in there. The Jews even know that Jesus is a real man. They even made up a story that said that his disciples stole the body away while the guards were asleep. They say that to this day. How is it that some people can be so ignorant of historical facts that they don't even believe that Jesus lived? I don't know. But they'll believe that an explosion caused complete order in the universe. Complete order in the universe. They say that there's billions of stars in this galaxy, and they also say that now they found that there's billions of galaxies, and they also say this, that every single star out there is a sun to another planet. Just even the most foolish person on the earth, if they would just stop and think, could think that somebody had to do that. How could there be such perfect order in the universe that all the billions and billions and billions of stars out there are all, they are, every single one of them is a sun to another planet. And they're all distanced in such a way that those planets don't burn up. But they say that that happened from an explosion. It's complete foolishness. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We bind every hindrance in Jesus' name. So I want you to search your hearts. We're going to partake of communion. We're going to pray for you. I want everybody, the Bible says if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. 1 Corinthians 11, it reveals why many people are weak and sick and die early. It's not a mystery. It's because people don't judge themselves. They either don't judge themselves and they are in strife with their fellow man, they're not living right, or they're living in sin, or they're in strife against God, they're not following His plan for the life. That's why people die young. That's why people, it's because of the sin. But it says if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So I'm going to provide an opportunity for you now to pray a prayer with me and judge yourself and get your heart right. It says we're supposed to examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and the wine. We're supposed to examine our hearts and make sure that we're really completely surrendered to God. So I want everybody to just close your eyes and just ask yourself, am I really, truly a disciple of Jesus? Am I really living according to His commandments? Have I surrendered my whole heart to Him? Am I doing things I ought not to outside of the church that the pastor can't see, but God sees? And if the answer to any of those, if the answer to the question that you're living in sin still is yes, then we can judge ourselves now. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness. There's forgiveness. God provided forgiveness through Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. In the same way that He resurrected to a new life, if we will die to our sinful lifestyle, we also, the Bible says, we're raised together with Him. We're resurrected with Him at that moment. So I want everybody to pray this prayer out loud from your heart with me. Just say, God. Say it out loud, please. Say, God. I forgive everyone who's ever hurt me. I ask You now to please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I turn from sin to follow Him. Give me grace, Lord. Give me strength. Help me to obey Your commands and live the holy life that You require to be saved. I thank You for Your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. He gave thanks. He looked to heaven. And He told His disciples, He said, look, this is my body which is given for you. He said, take and eat. This broken bread is a representation of the fact that, first of all, that you've made a decision to follow Jesus, but also that His body was broken for us, according to Deuteronomy. Broken apart so that we could be united. We don't have to live apart from each other. There's forgiveness towards each other. We have to recognize we all have character flaws. And we need to leave space for people to make mistakes. God leaves, you know, He commands us to stop deliberately sinning, but He also knows that you probably are going to still make mistakes. He leaves space for you. So we need to leave space for our fellow man. His body was broken so we could be united together. His body was broken apart. the Bible says. So I want everybody to just grab it. We do this like this for a reason. If you just twist, the best way to do it is to grab and twist. You got it. And just hold on it. We'll partake of it together. And we do this to remember that Jesus loved us enough, even though he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. He's a spotless, blameless Lamb of God. His body was broken in substitution so that our body does not have to be broken or beaten. You got one. You can share. So, Father, we just thank you. We recognize the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And we just thank you that he was broken so that we can have peace with each other. We just praise you and thank you for this. We recognize these facts. We partake of this together. We do this in remembrance of you, Jesus, in your name. Everyone partake of the bread. After Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and shared it with his disciples, he took the cup. Paul called it the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks. And he gave thanks for the cup also. And he told his disciples, he said, take it and divide it among you. He said, this is the blood of my covenant. This is the blood of the covenant that has been shed for you. He said, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There's a lot of significance in that we overlook. The covenant is a will. We can understand as American citizens that if we were left in a will and the person had your rich uncle, you could say, placed you in the will, you would not be a benefactor or receive the benefits of whatever he left to you in the will until there was proof that he had died. The blood of Jesus is a representation of the fact that our Lord and Savior has died. He's paid the penalty for our sins. And because the blood has been shed, we can receive the benefits of the will, which is eternal life. He left you in his will. You want to help hands, Mom? Go on, take a cup. So now that Jesus' blood do we have enough? Are we missing anybody? You can go in here. Now that Jesus' blood has been shed, we can receive eternal life. So we're going to partake of this together in just a moment, if you'll bear with me. Now the shed blood of Jesus, his blood was shed for our sins. The body was broken so that we could be united with each other, but the blood was shed so that we could be united together with God. So because of Jesus' blood has washed our sins away, we No longer, if we accept Jesus, we're no longer spiritually dead, but we're spiritually alive unto God. We're connected to God intimately. Not just practicing some form of religion, but a real living God is who's your literal spiritual father because of Jesus' blood. Father, we just thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you loved us enough that you sent your one and only Son to die for our sins. And Jesus, we just thank you that you took our pains and sufferings. You went to hell for us so we could be saved, and your blood has washed our sins away. We do this in remembrance of you in Jesus' name. Partake of the cup, please. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I just pray that the words that I spoke today would stick at these people, and we'd recognize that there's consequences to sin. And the epitome of that was it was represented in Jesus when he went up on that cross. That's a constant reminder when we look at it that he became sin, and that's the consequence of sin. And it's also a reminder that if we put our faith in him and turn from living for ourselves, we can be saved. And Lord, we choose to follow you. We just praise you and thank you for your mercy and your grace. So you need to know if you're living for him, you're forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you first prayed that prayer today and you're making a choice to just get serious about your relationship with God, doesn't matter what you've done, he has forgiven you. It's the beginning of a new life, the Bible says. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. It says all things are gone, all things have become new, and all things are of God. That's how you know you're saved, when all things in your life are now of God. Father, I just thank you for the people that came today. I pray that you'd protect them until we meet again. And Father, more importantly, I pray you'd keep them safe from the evil one. And Father, we just thank you for this time together today. We do this in remembrance that Jesus is the one. He's the one that made it possible for us to be saved. We can never be good enough in ourselves, but because of Jesus, we can start a new life of living for you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.